Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Right, how's it going, Foundry Church? Hello, hello. Hey, my name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. It's an honor to be able to continue our series in 1 Samuel. You know, I've noticed that as I grow up, get older, there are different seasons of life where Satan throws certain sorts of temptations at me. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you're like me, where it feels like for 5 years, maybe 10 years, it's a similar kind of temptation based on the season of life. Okay, so in my teenage years, in my 20s, the temptation that was thrown at me a lot, maybe this shouldn't surprise you, is lust, right? You're the age of passion, and that was the season where it was very difficult. Then I had a family and kids, and money was tight, and my time was tight, and then I feel like in my kind of late 20s to mid-30s, it was greed. Like, I was stingy with my time and my money as I tried to make things ends meet, and there's a new temptation that I feel is hitting me. And that's going to be the topic of our sermon today, a new season of temptation as I am kind of at midlife and thinking about things that have happened and looking about what's happening with other people. And that temptation is our topic for today, envy. Envy is what we're going to be talking about today. So here's what happens to me in this season of life. I'm in the business of comparing things. Right, the business of comparing maybe church buildings, which Tim talked a little bit about in our announcement video, attendance number, maybe how well did I preach, is the ministry successful, and on and on. And I noticed that comparison very rarely ever pushes me towards gratitude, never towards love. Comparison usually pushes me towards pride, which is like, yeah, I am pretty good. I do deserve that. Or envy, which is like, they're not that good, and I do deserve that. And it's the season of envy. See, we don't really like to admit that we're envious. It sounds weak, doesn't it? You could admit, oh, I'm being selfish. That doesn't sound quite as bad. But envy, it's kind of like, I'm envious. I'm envious of your house. And it just sounds kind of small. So we have this attitude where we're just going to keep it inside. And maybe we reframe it. Oh, it's not envy. It's competitiveness. I'm just a competitive person. I'm seeking the same sorts of opportunities. No, here's what I'm doing. I'm asking God to bless me in the same way that he has blessed you. We reframe it and we change it. And we live in an age where comparison is probably the easiest it's ever been. With these digital devices we carry around, there's more potential for envy than in any era. We can carefully curate our victories for other people to see, and then they compare themselves to those pictures. Maybe it's pictures of churches packed with people, or articles boasting of success, or a post about, I just got the job promotion, or look at this amazing family. So you have your version too, parents. You have it. You've seen the pictures online of parents, and they're like, oh, my kids are on the honor roll. They all got A's. And you're like, not mine. Mine have other things that they're working through. Or a promotion, you work so hard and you want to get there and then you find out, oh, somebody else got the promotion and you're like, them? That guy's younger than me, he doesn't even have the same experience as me, that's not fair at all. Or you go to somebody's house and you're just like, interesting, wow, how do they pull this off? And you weren't all that discouraged until you made that comparison game. You didn't feel discouraged at all. See, we assume that envy is a private affair. Kind of think, it's inside me. It's not going to really hurt me and others. I just kind of keep it inside. It's going to be okay. But here's the reality. If left unchecked, envy ruins friendships. It divides families. It harms churches, and ultimately it harms your soul. There was an honest quote that I read many years ago from a novelist. I can't imagine too many of you have read Gore Vidal, but Gore Vidal has this quote that I just think is so true. He says, when a friend of mine succeeds, something in me dies. Oh, that's too close to home, Gore, the name like that. He probably would have to have really punchy things like that, Gore Vidal. But yeah, when a friend of mine succeeds, something in me dies. What is that in us? So true. You know, the way that envy almost always takes root in our heart is through comparison. And today we're going to meet a king, and we've been talking about King Saul, if you've been with us in the series, for a long time. And we're going to hear a song of comparison. One set of numbers compared to another set of numbers that sets him off on a path to destruction, even more destruction than he was already on. And here's the song. It says this, right here up on the screen. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David is 10,000s. And in that moment, something changed in Saul. He became infected with envy, and it ruined him and hurt the people around him. What seemed like just an ordinary comparison of a military victory became the spark that ultimately consumed his soul and slowly reshaped how he viewed everyone and poisoned his relationships and ultimately destroyed his kingdom. And Saul's like us. He's not just a king that's distant. He can act as a mirror in our lives, a warning to what happens to us when we let envy take control. And so the question isn't if or when envy is going to knock on our door or this game of comparison. The question is, where is comparison most likely to become envy in your life? Maybe you're not like me and you're not in a season of envy, but where might it? Or maybe for you, it's like, yeah, it's there. And the second question, what are you doing to stop it before it hurts you, before it hurts other people? And so we're going to look at this. So here's kind of my definition. The Bible doesn't have a stated definition of envy, but it describes it in a lot of different ways and in different stories. And so here's kind of how I would like to define it today. It's resentful longing for someone else's position, possession, or popularity. Now notice that it's resentful longing because God wants us to long for things. He wants us to pray and ask for things. Wanting something isn't wrong. But wanting something in a resentful way, and it's something that God has given to somebody else, well, that's when we might want to pause and say, has this started to become envy in my heart? In the book of James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes this. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Get this last verse here. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Where you find envy, you find disorder and what? Every evil practice. See, in this story, there's going to be a spear that's thrown, and spears, when they're thrown, they have a trajectory. They go up and they come down. And we're going to see that envy has a trajectory. It has a flight path. And we see in this book, verse in James, where it lands is disorder and every evil practice. It's never stationary. Here's the flight path. It goes like this. It goes from comparison, then it moves up to corruption, and then it inevitably ends in conflict. Starts close. It rots the heart. And it goes up and away and corrupts and pierces those people that we ought to be loving. And so we're going to look at the story today. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, this takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse 5. I'll have it up here on the screen as well. So let's just kind of imagine this story. This is one of those very vivid stories in the Bible that we could almost close our eyes and see the movie in our mind of what happened all those years ago. It says this, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. We could pause there and we can be like, wow, Saul's a good leader. He's enabling capable men. And everybody's like, Saul, good call, awesome. Okay, but something happens. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Here in this moment, this simple comparison, envy took root in Saul's heart. He saw David's success. He He was loved by the officers. Everybody seemed to love David, and God was with him, we're going to read later. And so, as was a custom at the time, the troops would come home, and the women, who were very happy that everybody was back and alive, they would sing songs that would commemorate the victory. So they sang a song, kind of like living historians, with a little bit of poetic exaggeration to kind of show what had happened. And so their song wasn't really meant to be an insult to Saul. It was something along the lines of like, King Saul was incredible. Woo, King Saul. But David, the giant slayer, epic. He is a legend. That's kind of the song. Saul, amazing. King David, or soon to be King David, legendary. And so Saul became incredibly angry at this, and he said that he deserves to be first. So he did something that always happens in the comparison game with envy. You notice a gap, 1,000 versus 10,000. And then he overreacts. Oh, we might as well give him the kingdom. Well, guess what? The women can't give David the kingdom. We found out that God already told Saul that the kingdom was taken from him. God was, in fact, going to give it to David, although Saul didn't know that quite yet, but he had his suspicions. And so Saul's anger set him on a path where he was going to reject God's plan. So we're going to look at an envy element, something that shows that envy does to you. So the first thing is that envy compares. It questions God's providence. You notice the gap, and you give that gap ultimate power. See, the women, they were just talking about victories. They were comparing victories, but you know what Saul was comparing? Worth. His value was on the line with those two numbers. That's not what they were talking about. But to him, if he wasn't on top, then he was worthless. He said something in his mind like, if David is greater, that means I am less. And guess what? Leaders, that's not how it works. If you have amazing people who are smarter than you around you and you're a leader, that means you're a better leader, not a worse leader. But with envy, we get it all messed up. We begin to question God's providence. Is God really good? How could God be good when he gives me these numbers compared to those numbers? Has he forgotten me? Why would he bless them and not me? Envy begins to take root by comparison. See, envy does this silly thing where it compares and measures God's love for me by what he's given to somebody else. As if because God gave something to somebody else, he loves me less. What's your song of comparison? Do you measure God's goodness to you by what he's given to somebody else? That's not the right way to do it, because what has God given you? So much. But ultimately, God has given us his son, Jesus Christ, to earn us eternal life. God gave us everything he could give us. But we look at these other measures and we say, well, God, he's turned his back on me. He didn't give me as much as he gave somebody else. And that leads me to an important story about my 6-year-old son, Samuel. Samuel and my wife and kids, they went to visit Jesse and Ty Johnson, who have recently had a baby. This is about a month ago. And this is a horrible story. And Jesse and Ty are great people. Don't judge them for this, okay? But this Sammy's gonna be hurt at the end of the story, and it's not Jesse's fault. Jesse's one of our singers. Ty is one of our deacons. But here's what happened, okay? Feel for Sammy in this story, okay? So Sammy loves trucks. He's a truck guy. In fact, he's got bins of them. He thinks about, do I have the right trucks? Do I have a sweeper truck yet? Okay, I do have a sweeper truck. Do I have a backhoe? I do have a backhoe. Do I have enough? He needs all the trucks. He's gathering them. He loves them. They are the best. Okay, so then Hannah took the kids to go help out. Jedediah had just been born, and so they came over, and they were going to hang out with them and do lunch and stuff like that. And so Sammy made a discovery. This is where the horrible thing came in with the Johnsons. He discovered that the Johnsons have a complete set of Hess trucks. Let's show the picture. We got them right here. Maybe you don't know what Hess trucks were. I didn't know until Sammy came home and told me. These are amazing trucks, okay? They're realistic. They have working lights and realistic sounds. There's buttons on them. Okay, the Johnsons apparently have dozens of them. I didn't see them myself. But Sammy played with them and played with them. And when it was time to go, he was a little bit upset to go home to his trucks. And on the car ride home, he heard a little bit about the story, like, where did they get these trucks? And it turns out that the Johnsons, it was a gift to them from somebody else. They gave him this huge set of trucks that have just been so awesome, and Sammy loved them. And Sammy had a very important question. His question was this: when is somebody going to give us a bunch of Hess trucks? Good question, right? Not fair. Johnsons would do that to Sam, right? Now, where are we going to get these trucks? And it happened to work out. And this is a true story, that they, as they were going, they listened to these, it's kind of a curriculum called the New City Catechisms. It teaches through the Bible with like different questions. And it goes to the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments that they had been talking about recently was the question, what does it mean to covet, the Tenth Commandment? Okay? And so they kind of talked a little bit about that. And Sammy was sitting back there, you know, in his booster seat thinking about it. And he made a very mature confession. He said this: I a little bit covet those trucks. A little bit covet those trucks. And you know, that's going to stick with me the rest of my life, because I think I a little bit covet those trucks too. And you a little bit covet things. And we're like Sam, aren't we? If we slow down and we think about it, we'll all need to admit I a little bit covet those trucks. Now for you, it might not be Hess trucks. It's probably something else. For me, it's something else too, although the Hess trucks are pretty cool. But we often follow up that kind of confession of envy with the mistaken belief that God will now give us that gift. When am I going to get that gift? When is he going to give me all those trucks? And here we find ourselves rejecting God's providence. And that rejection, it doesn't stand still. It's like a spear. It gets thrown and the trajectory continues towards destruction. Okay, and here we got to continue the story. Where's the spear going? Okay, so we're going to find out that envy corrupts next. Okay, this is verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing on the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand. Okay, I don't want you to go too ancient-minded and be like, well, that's kind of normal to be holding a spear in the house while someone's playing a song for you. No, imagine you go over to somebody's house and they're sitting on their chair and they've got like a handgun. They're just holding it, or like an AK around there. You're like, that's not normal, okay? Why does Saul have the spear? Okay, this is concerning for him to have a spear. Okay, so what's happening to him? He's sitting unmoved by this music. And this isn't the first time that this spirit has gone upon Saul. It says that he's prophesying in different translations. If you're reading different translations, it'll sometimes say he was raving within his house. Okay, so he's prophesying. He's being possessed by a spirit, but it's not like the Holy Spirit when he was made king, when he prophesied and they said, well, is Saul one of the prophets? Was one of the things that it happened, that was said a couple chapters ago. No, he's prophesying by the way of the evil spirit. So he's ranting like, I can't believe it. Yeah, that kind of a prophetic words, literally, and kind of used ironically, like a bad prophecy of all of the envy that has taken over him by this tormenting spirit. And there he is holding the spear, kind of a sign of the rot that's happening in his soul. And think about those two instruments. One of them, played by David, a lyre. I think I got it. I got those pictures up there. I think I do. A lyre, which is the musical instrument. Man, look at that. One of them's a spear. One of them is used for comfort, worship, love, and humility. I mean, David, he's a general. He's going off and fighting wars, and then they're like, David, can you come sing me a lullaby? Help me feel better? Like, he's willing to do that. How awesome of an instrument that David puts down the sword, and he picks up the lyre, and he's singing some of King Saul's favorite songs that used to help him feel better. But what does Saul have in his hand? Well, he has an instrument of envy, instrument of violence, aggression, rage. It's too bad. And you can think, why couldn't Saul just be like, okay, good job, David. That's awesome. You've really been an asset to me and an asset to the kingdom. Why couldn't he do that? It'd be a sign of leadership. He helped King Saul eliminate the Philistines. That's an amazing thing for him to do. And the people love the king because he elevated David to a position of power. But he can't do that because here's the deal. Envy cannot celebrate others' good. It can't. It doesn't let you. It's not possible. It says this in Proverbs 14:30. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. It gets you. It has a path. Whether you use the analogy of a spear or cancer, it's like it's going to get you. It's going to get you. We mistakenly think we can bottle it up, but if we don't address it, it's going to be cancer to our bones. It does a bunch of things. It steals your peace. So there's David playing some songs, some of the most famous songs ever written. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I'm sure he's singing all the hits to try and help the king, but it didn't. It's not like the music changed. David's not doing anything different. The thing that changed was Saul. His envious heart. What once brought him peace now just brings him bitterness and anger. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you're in a season of envy and things that used to bring you joy and peace, it's just like, holding your spear. Envy warps how you see people. So the man who he probably should have been the most grateful towards, helping him do what he ought to be doing, and he was invited into the palace to help the king, and in fact, he was helping the king. No, now envy has warped how he views David. He now views him as an enemy. It's terrible, but true that envy makes us see enemies where God put co-laborers and friends and brothers and sisters. There's somebody God put in our life to help us and to play music, to give us peace, and guess what? We're just like, they're my enemy, actually. Enemy always spreads. That's another thing. It always spreads until it controls you. One of the earliest stories, maybe the earliest story of envy, comes in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel. Abel made a good sacrifice to God. God was happy with it. Cain's sacrifice was rejected, and so he became angry and murderous against his brother. And God came to Cain and warned him. He said this, "Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it." He's giving him that warning. It's not going to stay still. This sin, it's going to get you if you keep up this attitude of comparison and envy against your brother. And ultimately, Cain made a bad choice and murdered his brother. But maybe this simple, almost silly analogy is a good example. Do you view your envy as kind of like a grumpy house cat that like scratches you occasionally and you're just like, oh, it's okay. Just still stay under the bed. Well, God's view of it is more like a lion. Just have a lion in your house. Maybe you foolishly think, well, if I just don't let it out of the house, the neighborhood will be fine. Well, maybe. It's going to hurt all the people in the house. God's warning to Cain is the same warning to us. Sin is crouching at your door, and it wants to get you. Its desire is contrary to you, and it changes what you hold. David, as we said here, he was holding a harp. Saul was gripping a spear. I'm not particularly worried that anybody here is going to spear somebody out of envy. Maybe. I hope not. But here's what you are going to do. You're going to use envy, and this is what I do. We're going to have these different kinds of spears that we act out against our so-called enemies in our own mind. Maybe the spear that you're gripping is the spear of gossip. You're not going to stab them, probably, but you are going to sour other people on them and be like, well, did you know this about them? They're not all that good. Maybe it's just resentment. You're going to let resentment, the spear of resentment, just kind of rot your bones. You smile on the outside, but on the inside, bitter, angry. Maybe the spear you're holding is criticism. Like you're not going to stab anybody, but what you are going to do is you're going to stab them with words. You're going to be like, they're not that gifted. Ah, they didn't deserve it. It'd be better if they did it this way. Ah, ah. You're ready with your spear. You know, I was disturbed as a kid with a movie that I watched hundreds of times, probably. I loved the movie. And the movie really is about envy. And it disturbed me as a kid. And there's a moment in the movie, okay, I'm going to show it to you, and you're going to know it if you've seen this movie. There's a moment in the movie where it turns, and you're kind of like, uh-oh, he got an instrument of destruction he shouldn't have got, and everything's changing. You guys ready? Let's see the picture. Oh, no, that's the face of envy. Look at Woody. Okay, so this is Toy Story. Most people probably know this movie, but here's what happened to poor Woody. He was on top. He was the king. He was on the bed, Andy's favorite toy, and then a birthday party happened, and he got this obnoxious space ranger who didn't even realize he was a toy in the first movie. He thought he was an actual space ranger, kind of obnoxious, and instead of being friends, Woody kind of got demoted. He's no longer the favorite toy. He's in the toy chest instead of up on the bed, and then one day he grabs his spear, which is an RC controller, and he's like, what if I just knock him out the window? And he does it, and there he goes. Buzz gets knocked out the window, and the movie is, you know, sets off on a completely different course, and as a kid, I was shocked by that. I was like, Woody, how could you do that? That's terrible. And as an adult watching it, I was kind of like, yeah, I mean, Buzz was pretty obnoxious. I could see that. I mean, he took his place. I would feel the same way. And suddenly, I'm kind of sympathizing a bit with Woody. I'm like, yeah, I mean, I see that. You got the thing in your hand. Your problems could go away real quick. We do that, don't we? We keep these things in our hands. When Woody should have been celebrating Buzz and their toys, the whole purpose of toys is to be with Andy, and so he forgot his purpose, and he got that thing, that device that he's going to use. And so here's the deal. Envy poisons our heart by turning us against those that we should love and co-labor with, and it just twists our view of the people that should be our friends, our brothers, and our sisters, and it makes us scheme, and ultimately not just clash with other people, but clash with God. And that's the last point. That's the third and final thing, how envy ultimately clashes. So here's what happens. Here's our verse. And he hurled it. So remember, he's holding the spear. What did he do with it? He hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. That's the funniest one of that whole sentence. Twice, okay. We'll think about that here in a minute. Saul was afraid of David, right? Okay, the guy throwing the spear is afraid of David. Because the Lord was with him, David was with David, but he had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he had led them in their campaigns. See, Saul, he throws the spears twice, and I wish it had talked a little bit more about that, because you imagine the first time he throws it and misses, and David's like, whoa, what's going on? And then he comes back, and he's playing again, and then Saul gets the spear again, and David's got to be like, okay, this is going in a bad direction. Twice? And actually, we're going to see in the next chapter, it happens a third time. So David's really willing. Maybe after the second time, he's going, I'm going to play behind this pillar over here, O king. You know, he's stepping to the side. But he did it twice. He was willing to play for him again, attempted murder. And what happens at the end? Who was afraid? Not David. Doesn't say how about David's afraid, although I'd be afraid if someone kept throwing spears at me. It was Saul. The king feared the shepherd boy. David now, he's standing like a giant in front of Saul, and Saul's like, he's my Goliath, I gotta bring him down. But we read that, you know what? He's fighting God. God was with David and not with Saul. Saul is now the new spear-wielding giant trying to kill God's anointed. You catch that? David was fighting against Goliath with a spear, and now there's another man with a spear before David. That man is Saul. See, envy turns you into a villain. You know, Woody was the villain of that movie, even though I sympathize with him a little bit more now. And Saul is now the villain, the king who's out just killing people that he thinks may be the next king. See, envy always finds an enemy. Comparison always gives way to competition. And often in the Bible, these enemies are people that God has blessed. So I talked about Cain killing Abel. He was blessed because he gave the right offering. So guess what? Cain became the villain. He's going to kill God's blessed. Joseph's brothers got envious of him, and they decided to kill Joseph, and Joseph was the one selected by God to save Egypt and the known world. And the religious leaders in the New Testament were said to have wanted to kill Jesus out of envy. They were jealous of his popularity. See, envy finds an enemy, and it's fueled, as we read here, by fear. David became a giant in Saul's mind, and the king was afraid of a shepherd boy. It says it in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. 15, Saul was afraid when he saw David had behaved very wisely, and we're going to read a little later in 28 and 29, Saul was afraid when he found out that Michal loved him. See, David, when he was looking out, when he was facing the giant Goliath, he saw how big God was and therefore how small Goliath was. Goliath shrank before the size of Almighty God. But you know what Saul saw? He saw David's greatness, and he made God small. That crumbled him. Ultimately, envy opposes God. Saul was not just rejecting David. He was saying no because the Lord was with God. He was saying no to God. He was becoming Goliath. Where there is envy, there's disorder and every evil practice. I had the privilege of getting to go to a memorial service a couple of weeks ago. Donna Moss, who attended here for quite a while, passed away a number of months ago, and they had a memorial service in Castle Rock. So Tim, Pastor Sean, and me and our wives, we went to support the Moss family, and it really was a beautiful memorial service. I got to learn a lot about Donna and her life, and it was just beautiful. And it's interesting to me that envy can invade even moments when you'd be like, that's supposed to be a time where you're thinking about wonderful people in your life and what they've achieved and things like that. Now, envy can get you anywhere. And so here's a little story. As we were going there, okay, this was held at a church in Castle Rock, and it's a new build, okay? So this is a place where envy could creep in, and so I come in and I park. There's their old building, which is now a youth center, in their new beautiful building. And we're walking in, and guess what? Envy is getting me. It's kind of getting me. It's like, oh, I wouldn't have put that window there. That doesn't look very good. this isn't that great, you know, walking in and sitting down. And, you know, we're supposed to be thinking. And, of course, Satan's not gonna pause. He's going to get you however you can. And we all sat down. And it was me and my wife and Sean and his wife sitting there. And Pastor Tim, our wise, wonderful Pastor Tim, he's dressed up real nice, getting ready. He's going to be leading the memorial service. And he turns around to all of us and he says, no one is allowed to be envious of this building. In his joking way, no one's allowed to be envious. Cut to the quick. So that was his, I a little bit covet that truck, right? His little joke to all of us. No one's allowed to. Don't make this church your enemy. They're doing the good work of God. They're preaching the gospel. It's so easy. It happens to all of us. We get grabbed by envy. We have our little spears that we stab. All right, we're gonna look at what happens next. And this is going to be pretty quick. We're going to see that Saul just, after this moment, once you try to throw a spear at somebody, you're willing to do anything. And so quickly through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see that Saul is now going to use both of his daughters to try to kill David. Okay? So look at this. Miriam, Saul, he tries to kill him. So, okay, here we go. Miriam. Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Miriam. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. So he's going to give him in marriage to his daughter, and he's going to be like, yeah, we're gonna use his dedication to God, and we're going to keep sending him until the Philistines kill him. Got him. Well, David says, well, no, I'm a shepherd boy. I couldn't possibly marry into the royal family. David, so humble. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, so then a couple verses later, he lies about him. He lies to David about how pleased he was with him. Okay, look at this. Here's verse 22. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, oh, I didn't actually put that in there. Okay, so he lies about him. And then he's going to scheme and use the love for his other daughter, his next youngest daughter, Michal. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. Uh-oh. That's not a good sign. He was pleased. I will give him to her, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Ooh, that's a good dad. Yeah, he can marry him and she'll be a snare. What? What is he doing, Saul? He wants to kill him. And so it's so corrupted his soul that he's using his daughters against him. And then that didn't work. David's like, well, I can't afford the dowry. I'm just a poor shepherd boy. And he's like, okay. Ooh. Good idea. How about you go kill, 100 Philistines? And he's like, yeah, that'll do it. All right, do I have that verse there? Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins. This is when we're glad the Bible's not illustrated, right? Take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. And you probably know this story. David's like, okay, I can do that. I trust God. And he goes and he does it. He actually kills 200 Philistines. God was with him in everything he did. He succeeded. We find his humility and his military success. Okay, so here's where we're going to get to our applications. You ready? Envy's trajectory takes you in terrible places. Now Saul is going to be trying to kill David chapter after chapter after chapter until, well, no spoilers, but ultimately it's not going to work. Saul is going to be led to demise, his own destruction as he tries to kill David because he let envy take control. But that's not the path we want to take. That's not the path the Spirit wants us to take. In fact, there's a Spirit path. The Holy Spirit wants to take us somewhere else. Satan wants us to draw us closer to envy by comparison and corruption and clashing with people that we should be loving. But the Spirit really wants us to do something else, okay? So we're going to end with kind of 2 points of application. Celebration is the first point of application. Rejoice in another person's victory. Rejoice in another person's victory. Instead of always going to the comparison games, they're like, oh, 1,000, 10,000, that's not fair. I only have 1,000. No, celebrate that person's 1,000. It says this, go to that next verse there. This is what it says in Romans. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Don't be conceited. We need to be people who go out of our way to be complimentary and celebrating of people who maybe we a little bit covet their trucks. We a little bit covet their buildings. We a little bit covet the job that they have, a little bit covet whatever it is, and be kind of people that's like, that is so good that God has blessed them with that. And now I want to show you one of my favorite pictures I've ever done. My daughter Gloria has been a part of a youth program. In fact, a lot of my kids are a part of this. It's a stage program where they do productions. It's a youth theater. It's awesome. It's called Joyful Light. And for a couple years now, she's been participating and trying to get a lead role. And if there's a place that has envy in comparison, it's the theater, because there's only a handful of leads and they always have to have the casting. You know, you get the cast call and, you know, which role did I get? And it's always a potential to be disappointed and to go. And I felt that little sting of envy where there's these productions and Glow practice really hard and has a beautiful voice. And she gets a role and it's just kind of a solo and it's not a main lead role. And I go to the productions and I'm sitting there tempted by the Lord to be like, that middle schooler's not very good, that lead. And they're actually pretty good. But I kind of got those little spears. It's like, I don't know, that's not very good. And I had the comparison game of my daughter to her God. Well, so here's what happened over the summer. Gloria got to be Cinderella in Cinderella. There she is. I'm a proud dad. That's good. She deserves some applause. Now, here's the point of this story. It was an awful lot of work to be Cinderella. And there was an emotional journey of like the hard work of memorizing and all the energy that went into it. And it reminded me of the importance of celebrating those that you're secretly envious of, and that they need to be encouraged, and that we so often forget the work that goes into these blessings. That now, maybe on the other side of kind of having a lead role, if in the future Gloria gets a different role that's not a lead role, it'll kind of be like, whew, that's kind of nice. You know, we'll let somebody else have that blessing for a while and the hard work of that blessing. But we need to be in the attitude of saying, good job, that was awesome. That's amazing for you, God bless. And so that's my challenge to you. You probably have that little bit jealous of truck. Maybe there's a person in your life that you need to not, don't make it weird and be like, oh, I was envious of you. You could just be like, you know what? You're doing an amazing job. Great work. What a good job. I know how much time you put into this. I'm impressed by that. That's an antidote to Satan's poisonous bite of envy, to just be like, I'm going to rejoice with you. That's awesome. What if Saul had done that? Completely different story, right? He could have helped David the transition into a new king, because God had already made that, but no, Saul decided that he was going to go the path of envy, the destruction that came from that. And here's the second and final point of application. We have to be content and rest in God's providence. Instead of allowing the enemy to slowly kind of corrupt us, we actually can choose to be content. Okay, and Sarah, I don't know if I have this in the right order, but go to that list of the statements that I have there. I may have put in the wrong order in the slide. Everything I have is a gift. So here's kind of what I think are three really important statements of contentment. Everything I have is a gift. Everything I need comes from God, and everything I want isn't good for me. These are statements of contentment. And I didn't make these up, okay? I pulled these, and we'll come back to this. I pulled these from an important passage in the book of 1 Timothy. So flip over to 1 Timothy 6. Here's what it says. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Did you hear that? Everything we have is a gift. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Everything I need comes from God. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Everything that I have isn't good for me. All right, flip back to those three statements again. I think we need to read these together. Oh, envious people like me. Maybe you've got envy in your heart. I was so helped by preparing this sermon. It was a very convicting sermon. I can't claim to be good at this. I had too many stories from my own personal life about this sin, and I knew this was for me too. So will you guys read these three out loud with me? We confess this. Ready? Everything I have is a gift. Everything I need comes from God. Everything I want isn't good for me. So where have you found envy in your heart? King Saul, his life, it shows us that dangerous trajectory. It hurts us before it hurts other people. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile, evil practice. We're not going to be an exception. Each of us are just as prone. We may not throw an actual spear, but we're definitely going to have ways of jabbing out and changing our attitude towards people that we should love. And ultimately, we're accusing God and saying, God, you didn't provide enough. You're not as sovereign as you say you are. And we will say things like, God, you weren't fair. You gave to them. You didn't give to me. What if instead of rehearsing these lies of envy, instead we told ourselves these truths? Everything that I have is a gift. I earn nothing before God. I ultimately possess only things that God gave me, my salvation, my family, my health, my abilities, my opportunity. These are gifts of grace. What if we said, everything I have or everything I need comes from God? We don't need to fight other people. We don't need to wait to get the same things that other people have. We don't need a collection of Hess trucks too. We can enjoy what God has given us because he's given us what we need. And we can say things like, everything I want isn't good for me. Envy tells us that our desires are always right and God is somehow cheating us. But you know what? Faith says the opposite. Faith says, I can question my own desires and trust God's providence. Saul, he picked up that spear because he didn't want to celebrate another man's blessings. And David, you know what he did? He picked up a harp. He worshiped God. Every one of us will have a path that we have to choose. Will we grip onto that spear of comparison? Or will we be people of God who celebrate goodness, rejoice in other people's victories, and commit ourselves to contentment in Christ? See, envy always leads us to isolation and suspicion, destruction. But you know what the Spirit leads us to? Peace, friendship, celebration, and contentment. So today, let's lay down the spear of envy and pick up the instrument of worship. Worship team, why don't you come on up here? We got to have a song of worship after this. I'm going to pray as they come up, prepare our hearts to do just that. Let's sing to God who provides exactly what we need and push away envy. Heavenly Father, I know that this sermon was very much for me too, and I pray that it was for others in this auditorium as well. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to grab a hold of our hearts and show us where that spear is that we're holding. Help us to throw it away, to get rid of that corruption, that envy that rots our bones, so that we can live with attitude of rejoicing and celebration and contentment. Help us to truly be able to say, everything I have is a gift. Everything I need comes from God, and everything I want isn't necessarily good for me. Jesus, you've given us more than we deserve. You've given us eternal life. We're grateful for that. Help us to follow in the path, Jesus Christ, the true King, the forever King, trusting in God's providence, far from envy. Love you, Jesus. We ask this in your holy name.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.